talk about rekindling the fire
and how we've all had that desire to serve God. You know, we've all had that fire in us when we first got saved. Remember? Remember when you first got saved? You wanted to tell people about God. You wanted to do everything for God and with God. And somewhere along the way, we end up losing that. And it's not because we mess up. It's just because we get comfortable or we get complacent or something happens and our faith tends to take a hit sometimes with life. Sometimes life will hit your faith more than you realize. The things that you have to go through, the things that you have to endure will hinder your faith more than you want to accept it or more than you want to admit. But that's just part of it. We have to keep fighting the fight, right? And we have to keep our focus on what we're called to do. In Psalms 39, verse 3, it says, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue." The key to all of this is keeping the fire burning. And the fire, it burned in David's heart. Even though David did mess up and he did committed adultery and he sent his best friend in the front lines to cover that up like he never even did it. Even though David did mess up, David was a man after God's own heart. David was the appointed king by God, not the appointed king by man. In Jeremiah 20, verse 9, says, "But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then my heart, it will become like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." When you have the fire of God in you and you have the word resonating inside of you, it is like a fire in your bones, and you can't help but to let it out. You can't help but to let what God has done for you out to people. When God has moved in your life or worked in your life or healed you, saved you, you want somebody to know about that. When good things happen to us in life, we tell people about it, right? If we get a promotion, we tell people, "Hey, I got a promotion. I got a raise. Hey, I'm having a baby." We tell people these things that happen in life, but we should tell people more about what God has done for us in our life. Because without God, we couldn't get that promotion. We couldn't get that raise. We wouldn't have that baby. We wouldn't have any of these things without God, right? But the fire didn't just burn in David's heart. It burned in Jeremiah's heart. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He wept over the people, not because he was sad or depressed, but because he had that desire and that passion for people to bring people to God. And when you have that, it's going to be evident by how you treat people. But Luke wrote in Luke 24, verse 32, and it says, "And they said to one another, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" This was after the crucifixion and after the resurrection. Jesus appeared to the two walking on the Emmaus road, and he wouldn't let them recognize him, but he talked to them. And while he was talking to them, there was a fire in their hearts. That's how when we hear the word of God, whether we read it or whether we hear it preached or taught, that fire should be ignited in our hearts when we hear it being spoke. Because when we hear the word of God being spoke, change happens, because the word of God changes people. No matter what the word is, it will change your life, it will change your situation, it will change whatever you're going through if you let it resonate in your heart. But until you let it resonate in your heart, it won't take effect. You can hear the word all day long, but until you apply it and until you work it out, it's not going to do you any good, right? The disciples developed a burning spiritual passion upon learning what happened on the resurrection. Because when he got arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples, they scattered. Even though they said that, "I will die for you, I will do all this for you, I'll stick with you through thick and thin," the second they came to arrest Jesus, they ran. And they had no idea what was happening. They ran and they hid. John was the only one who stayed the whole time. John watched the flogging, John watched the crucifixion, and John watched him give up his last breath. Then the disciples, they were sad and they were depressed, probably because they did run. But while they were walking, Jesus appeared to them, and they were like, well, why are you so sad? And the disciples were like, you're not from here, are you? Because they just killed an innocent man. They hung him on a cross, and they beat him. And Jesus began to reveal that all this stuff had to happen, and that he was the man on the cross. Most of us have had that fire in our heart, but we've had a burning desire to work for God and to advance his cause. That's what we have the desire for, is to advance the gospel to everybody we come in contact with. And the gospel can be more than just preaching to people. The gospel, you can preach the gospel through your actions. People are like, well, what's the gospel? The gospel is good news. That is what the gospel means. It's the good news of Jesus. And that good news is that he did come and die for our sins in our place. Because we don't have to pay that price anymore, right? But sometimes we let the fire go just like they did back in the first century. In the early church, they let that fire go. In Revelation 2, verse 1, it says, verse 1 through 3, it says, write to the angel to the church of Ephesus, thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and you cannot tolerate evil people, and you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. I know that you have preserved and endured hardships for the sake of my name, and you have not grown weary. The Lord addressed the church of Ephesus, and he knew what they're enduring, and they knew where their faith was. He even said, like, look, you're working in patience, and you hate everything that is evil, and you're testing these false prophets and figuring out that they're not who they say they are. You've had hardships, and you've not grown weary in doing good things, but your fire is out. The church of Ephesus, at the time that this was probably written, that John got the revelation from Jesus, the church of Ephesus was probably around 40, 50 years old. And within 40 and 50 years, they went from the church on fire to the church that was losing their fire. The church of Ephesus, when you read the book of Ephesians, you read all the good things that they did. I mean, the book of Ephesians has great ministry in it. But somewhere along the line, they lost it somehow. From the beginning, it had the spirit of enthusiasm and activity, and they were devoted to Jesus. But something happened, right? Obviously something happened, or Jesus wouldn't have wrote them. Jesus perceived that there was some decay within that church. It might not have been the whole church itself. It might have just been a couple people. Just like the church of Laodicea, it could have been a couple people. Right? When people say that all that church is dead or that church isn't on fire, it's not that the church isn't. It's just that there's certain people in there that don't want to do it. So we have to learn from these examples in the seven churches of Revelation. Through the seven churches of Revelation, there was only two that didn't get condemned. Five of them got condemned because they lost their passion, they lost their love, they lost something along the way, but the two, they endured. We also have to realize that when our fire is starting to go out, and there's always going to be a sign for when that happens. It don't just automatically just go out. There's signs that happen. And usually when your fire for God starts to go out, you stop doing as much as you used to do in church or for God. Some people quit teaching. Some people quit preaching. Some people quit being a part of the church. Some people stop going to church. That's when you realize that your fire is starting to go out, when you don't care anymore. Right? And you can see people when they start to slack off. You know, the ones who used to be so involved, so in-depth in church and in preaching and teaching, that they don't care anymore. You can usually tell that. but they're not involved in God's work like they should be, but it's hard to see it in ourselves. We can see it in other people. I don't know that it's hard to see it in ourselves or that we don't want to see it within ourselves. It's easy for me to look at somebody and be like, well, you used to do this and you used to do that in church and you used to be on fire for God. But if somebody turns around and says it to me, I'm like, no, I'm fine. Because we take that defensive action when somebody tries to correct our ways. But we have no problem trying to correct somebody else's. Right? I can tell, I can like, oh, you got this going on and you this. But somebody looks at me and says, hey, you need to fix this. I'm like, well, who are you? The Bible says, do not judge. But people aren't trying to judge, they're trying to help. That's what we have to look at, is that if somebody is trying to correct you, if somebody is trying to get you back on the path that you were once on, they're not trying to point a judgmental finger at you, they're trying to get you back on course through brotherly or sisterly love. And I've done that to a few people. Like, hey, why aren't you in church anymore? Hey, why aren't you doing this anymore? What's up? What's going on? And I've had people do that to me. And at first I'm like, okay, you need to shut up. Who are you? And then I'm like, oh, yeah, they're right. Before we get defensive, we need to take a moment, like Chris was talking about the other morning, that we have to be slow to speak and quick to hear, right? I remember a message Chris preached like a couple years ago, and he said, we have two ears and one mouth, so we should listen twice as much as we speak. So if we listen twice as much as we speak, we're going to hear what we should before we let our emotions take control of our mouth. James says that the tongue is the hardest thing in the world to control, that all the animals in the world, they can be tamed and they can be controlled, but your tongue, it's nearly impossible to control your tongue. So if somebody says something to you or brings something to your realization, you're going to speak sharply without thinking first. That a sign of Christian maturity is when you can take a moment and step back and absorb what you're hearing and think about what you're going to say first. If you want to see immature people or immature Christians, they're going to speak right then. Well, who are you to judge me? Who are you to say this about me? When you should really be taking a moment and being like, okay, yeah, they're right. They're not trying to hurt me. They're not trying to judge me. They're trying to better me. See, God will use discipline to better us, right? Hebrews says that if we don't endure discipline from the Lord, we won't be able to progress. We won't be able to grow. Just like our earthly fathers or our earthly parents discipline us, God's going to do that too. But sometimes discipline from God isn't the right hand of God coming down to slap you. Sometimes discipline from God is Him sending somebody in your path to try to correct you with gentleness. Discipline does not always have to be harsh. Discipline can be gentle. And I've had to learn that with kids. Sometimes I don't have to go off screaming and automatically just start spanking them right off the bat. Sometimes I need to listen to their side first, because maybe what I'm trying to discipline them for is something they didn't even do. So maybe if we sit and we talk before we speak, we can realize that what we think the person is doing, they're not actually doing it, but you're doing it, and you're passing the judgment of yourself onto somebody else. We tend to do that a lot too. If I'm doing something, I'm going to find that in you, and I'm going to point that out, and I'm going to make you feel bad for something you're not even doing, even though I'm doing it. Have you ever done that? We all have. When we have a reduction in spiritual hunger, we go from I have to do this from instead of I want to do this. Like now, I want to go to church. I want to preach. But when we start to lose our fire, and I've been there, I've got burnout before, and I'm like, well, I have to go to church and I have to preach because it's my job. I have to do this and I have to do that. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to go to church. We don't have to pray to God. We don't even have to be saved. It's a choice that we make, and our choices reflect our desires. Our choices are always going to reflect what we want in our heart. But if you have the mindset of, I have to do this, then there's no desire in you. you feel obligated to do this, and you're back, and you get sucked into this religious regulation thing of, I have to do this in order to measure up to God, but you don't have to. Religion tells you, you have to do this. A relationship with God says, I made the way for you to choose to do this. We don't have to do anything. Do I have to go to worship every Sunday, or am I allowed to do that? That's how we got to look at it. We should go to worship on Sunday, and we should go on Wednesday. Or I'm not saying you have to go to church every time the doors are open, because you don't have to. But if you want to be a strong Christian and you want to be encouraged and built up, that's where church comes in. But when worldly things try to choke out the Word of God and the hunger is gone, then you know that you've started to drift away. In Mark 4, verse 19, it says, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires of the other things enter in and choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. When we feel no longer motivated, then we know that our fire is going to go out and we start to drift. We don't simply fall. We don't simply just fall off of this overnight. If you're starting to drift away and your fire is starting to go out, it's because something from the outside is affecting the inside. And you're fooling yourself if you don't think what goes on out there will affect you in here. What goes on around you, if you're not careful, you will let it into your heart and it will start to choke out the spirit that is in you. But we can't allow things to choke out what is in us, right? Hebrews 2:1, it says, for this reason we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. We have to pay attention all the more to the gospel that we've heard. We have to pay more attention to the testimonies that we hear in church. We have to pay more attention to the revelation that God's trying to reveal to us through prayer and through reading of His Word. We have to pay attention so that we don't fall away from this. Because if we fall away from it, it's hard to get back up. It's not impossible to get back up, but once you fall, the natural reaction when you fall is to stay down. No one ever wants to get back up after they fall. If someone has a moral failure, they don't want to get back up because they're too embarrassed. If somebody has a physical failure, they don't want to get back up because they're embarrassed, right? Embarrassment is what's going to quench your character building. If you're too embarrassed, another word I guess would be, if you're too prideful to rise up and admit your failure, you'll never to move forward with what you got to do. God doesn't just resist prideful people. Pride will kill your growth. Pride will kill your fire. Because when pride comes in, you automatically assume that because you've done all these things, or that God has given you all this stuff and all these blessings and all these gifts, pride says you did that. God had nothing to do with it. You did it. When pride comes in, the devil comes in. And the devil is prideful, right? That's what he does. He's a liar, too. He'll try to convince you that you are the reason your ministry is successful. You're the reason you have this gift. You're the reason you have this talents and your abilities. You don't need God as long as you have your strength. As long as you have your wisdom and your knowledge, but we can't base our life on what we have. Because eventually what we have will wear out. I don't care how strong physically you are, if you work out enough, you're going to get tired. I don't care how smart you are, eventually someone is going to be smarter than you. There's always going to be limits to what we can do as people. But the Bible says that nothing is impossible with God. So where our strength runs out and where our faith starts to wear thin, God fills in the gap. But we have to rely more on Him and His strength in order so that we don't fall back. And you will fall back. I mean, I can stand up here and tell you that your fire will never run out and you will always be on fire for God and the devil will never try to come against you, but it's a lie because it happens. And sometimes when your fire does go out or your focus seems off, it's not the devil at all. Sometimes it's just life. We can't blame the devil for every little thing that happens in our life. I could blame the devil because I don't have any money, but I'm not good with money. That's why I don't have any money. I could blame the devil because my kids don't obey me. No, it's because I need to be a better parent. I could blame the devil because my car don't crank, or I could have not left my lights on that night and it would have crunk right up. I can't blame the devil for everything because the more we blame the devil, the more power we give him. The more attention we give him, the more ability we give him to work in our life. The more fear we have, the more he can operate in our life because fear will lead to doubt. Now, natural fear, it's okay. It makes sense for somebody to be afraid of heights or to be afraid of snakes or whatever. That's what the Bible's talking about have no fear. What you don't need to fear is the spiritual. Because when you have God, the spiritual, the evil and the darkness side of the spiritual realm can't affect the light. There's two sides to the spiritual. There's the light side and there's the dark side. It's like Star Wars. So if we don't have lightsabers, I wish we did. That'd be cool. Like, come at me, devil. We got the light side and we got the dark side. Light will never be able to be overcome by darkness. Darkness will never be able to overtake light. But darkness can overtake light if you cover your light up. Because at that point, it's no longer that the devil has overcome you, it's that you have overcome yourself. I know that the Bible says that we're victorious through Christ and that we're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loves us, that we can't lose, but we lose when we give up. God fights for us, God fights with us, but when we lose, that's because we've given up. We can't give up on a fight that God has promised us victory in. People say, well, God's never promised anybody victory in a fight. Yes, he has. He promised it to Joshua, and he promised it to Moses, and he promised it to a bunch of other people throughout the Bible that the victory will be yours, and I will be with you, and I will fight for you. This morning I was going to preach on Joshua about the sun standing still, but then this happened. I don't know. But when the sun stood still, God fought the battle for Joshua. Yes, Joshua and his army, they did fight, but God threw down hailstones from heaven, and he defeated the Gibeonites. More people died from the hailstones than they died through the sword. So God is the one who won that battle when the sun stood still. So the same God that makes the sun stand still, and the same God that parts water, and the same God that will make a wall fall, is there still within you to help you fight whatever you're going through. But you have to remember that he is still there, because the second we forget that he's there, that's when we start to slide. And it's easy to forget that God is there when God doesn't speak. Usually we take God's silence as he's not there, but he's always there. But God is not going to give us the answer to every little thing the second we ask for it. I figured that out, that when I pray to God and he's not answering or he's not delivering, I'm like, well, God, I did my part. Where's your part? You ever felt like that? You're like, God, I've done my part. I've served you. I've prayed to you, I've obeyed you, I'm doing my part, where are you at? When really sometimes the silence is the answer to the prayer. Sometimes it's in the silence that you realize that you don't have to rely on somebody else, that you have the strength all on your own. But we also have to realize that once the fire starts to fade out, that we have to rekindle it. If you know your fire is going out, you need to find somewhere or some way to put more logs on the fire. If it's in the middle of wintertime and you have a fireplace and your fire starts to go out, what are you going to do? You're going to put more fuel on the fire, right? You're not going to freeze. You can't let your spirit freeze either. You have to keep putting logs on the fire. Start putting gas on it if you have to. Keep building the fire up. But the only way we do that is through fellowship. That's one good way to keep adding logs to your fire, is fellowship in the church. It's hearing messages preached and taught and actually getting involved in worship and not just sitting there. Once we get involved in worship, once we lift hands or sing praises or sing our songs to God, we're igniting something within our hearts. We desperately need it for ourselves. We don't rekindle our fires for somebody else because our fire will not affect somebody else. Just like I can't get saved for you and you can't get saved for me, my fire has to keep me warm, right? Our past performances will not count in judgment if we quit now. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that we may be repaid for what we have done in the body, whether good or evil." What we've done in the past, it will be judged and it will be rewarded. But if we quit now, that's not going to matter. Because we've pretty much forfeited what God has given us. I don't know about you, but I really don't feel like forfeiting what God gave me. The fire is needed to endure the race before us, and if the fire goes out easily, how will it be able to endure trials and tribulations? If your fire depends on an emotional response in a church service, your fire is artificial. Some people think that if somebody shouts, or if somebody runs, or if somebody claps, that's the Holy Spirit. That's not always the case. Sometimes it's just an emotional response. Sometimes somebody will say something, you're like, oh, that's good. That's not always the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit does move, you know that it's the Holy Spirit. We can't get our emotions confused with the move of God. We have to run the race with endurance, because if we don't endure, then we don't have the drive or the motivation to even start the race to begin with. And if you're going to endure something, that means that you have to stand the test of time, pretty much. Endurance means that you keep up. People think that, oh, I got to run this race that's set before me, so I got to take off in a dead sprint and I can't stop and I can't look back. If you're sprinting, you're going to get tired and you're going to stop. See, this race that we have is not a sprint, it's a marathon, and we have to take our time in it. Sometimes you have to walk in this race, sometimes you can jog, sometimes you can run. But while you're running, don't forget that you're going to have to walk in a minute. And while you're walking, he's still there. But this church and every church everywhere needs energy in it. We need clapping, dancing, whatever. Positive energy. Just like with the darkness and the light in the spiritual, there's good and there's bad energy, right? Usually you can walk up to somebody and you can be like, well, you just
you're just in a bad mood and all the time, and you just got, you got bad juju going on. Something about you is just, I don't like it. You can usually tell when you get around those type of people and their energy that they have. And if you get sucked into that, it's going to choke you out. So you need to be around, and the church needs to be full of those people who have positive energy. Now, not everybody in the church is going to be positive all the time. That's unrealistic. Because we have life that we have to deal with, and sometimes our positive energy can turn negative. But we always have, if we're having a negative energy about us, then we have to get with somebody that's positive. Because if, this is what I've never understood. People will always say, well, my life is awful. This is stupid. This is never going to amount to anything. And then they get surprised when their prophecy comes true. Right? You can prophesy over your own life. You can prophesy over your whole day. If you wake up in the morning and you're like, well, this is going to be a bad day, nothing's going to work right, and you go throughout your day and everything you touch breaks or messes up, don't be surprised when your prophecy comes true. But if you wake up and you're like, well, today is the day that God made, and I'm going to rejoice in it, no matter what happens, it's going to be a good day. Because the Bible says that we have to count it all joy, the good and the bad. So if there's something bad happening to you, it's going to benefit you later. But don't be surprised if all you speak is negativity and death, and that's the only result that you get out of life. Because you're speaking that into yourself. And you're speaking that into those around you. You can quench somebody's fire by speaking death into them. I've seen that happen with people who just get saved. And you know, when you first get saved, you're like, woohoo, yes, let's do this. And then you get somebody who is old and who is bitter and who is just tired and who is just lazy in their faith, and like, well, that's not going to last long. You're going to be right back to where you were in a month, I guarantee it. And next thing you know, that fire is gone. And then they go right back and they're on drugs again, or they're drinking again, or they're sleeping around again. And then that judgmental one's like, see, told you. Like, no, if you would have just kept your mouth shut with all your negativity and you would have built them up, maybe they wouldn't have went out. We have to speak life into each other. We've got enough things and enough stuff out there trying to speak death into us. We don't need it in church. We had to ask ourselves, giver or am I a taker? Do I give more positive encouragement or do I take it? Do I take more than what I'm given? Really, we should be both. There's a happy medium. We should give and we should take. We should give encouragement, we should take encouragement. I mean, I know some people that if you try to give them encouragement or you try to compliment them, they're like, oh, no, no, no. Remember, I was at another church one time and I heard this message. It's like, oh, that was a good message. He's like, oh, it wasn't me, it was God. And I was like, well, it wasn't that good. Because if it was all God, then that message would have been awesome. It wasn't that good. There was some you in there. If somebody compliments you or tries to encourage you, take it. I used to be like that, like, oh, no, it was all God. God worked through me, and I'm just the mouthpiece. And somebody said that to me, too, and I was like, oh, yeah, you're right. It's not all God, because sometimes my opinions or my ideas and my thoughts get thrown into this. So it's not all God. God's in it, but it's not all God, because if it was all God, it would be awesome all the time. But there's sometimes when I get up behind this pulpit and I preach a message for 30 or 45 minutes and I get down and I'm like, well, that just sucked. I just bombed that one. And if you've ever taught or if you've ever preached, you felt like that more than one time. Where you step down and you're like, well, that was horrible. But then you get somebody coming up to you and you're like, that is exactly what I needed when I needed it. And you're like, oh, I thought it was horrible, but you got what you needed out of it. Take the compliment. It's not because you're prideful that you're like, thank you. It's somebody genuinely got something out of what God was trying to communicate through you. A lot of people are only takers, though. And that makes it harder for those who are givers to give. Because eventually, if you're a giver, you're going to run out of things to give if everybody's just taking and taking and taking, right? Eventually, you're going to run out of an encouraging word. Eventually, you're going to give out. I mean, eventually, you're just going to run out. We need to fill each other up while we also take from each other. That's why church, it's a partnership. Church is not something that we just file into a building and we sit down and we listen to music and we hear a word being preached. No, it's a partnership where we communicate with each other and build each other up and help each other and we talk to each other. If you don't have any friends in church, then you're at the wrong church. Our influence will not only influence those around us, but it will influence our families. And I'll be the first to admit, sometimes I'm not a good influence because I'm human. I let anger get ahead of me or whatever, something, pride, whatever, something. It's not all God in here. There's still some of me in here too, right? Even though we're supposed to die to the old man's still there. It's still trying to get back up, and it's still trying to revive itself. But that's why Paul said that we have to crucify ourselves daily, because the old man is going to be there. It is going to try to revive itself, but we have to kill it before it gets revived. I mean, kids need good examples, right? And quitters aren't respected at all. Quitters cannot lead people to heaven. You know, like the old saying, quitters never win. It's true. Quitters are never going to win. Quitters are never going to lead anybody to heaven. Our kids will definitely never imitate us if we give up on God. Because if they see us giving up on God, if our kids see us giving up on God or our grandkids see us giving up on God, eventually they're going to realize God is not who they said he was, and I might as well just give up on God. I got burned by religion, not here, but through other people, that I gave up on God because of what they portrayed God to be. I saw people giving up on God, walking away from church, walking away from fellowship, walking away from everything, and I was like, well, if God is all who they say he is, why are they walking away from him? Why should I get in that if they're walking away from it? So we have to take our faith seriously, not just for us, but for our kids and our grandkids and the future generation that's going to rise up after us. Because what we do now, it's for us here now, but it's our legacy of what we're leaving behind for them. And what, I don't care. In 100 years from now, no one is going to know that I pastored this church. Right? Unless there's a plaque on the wall or something. But no one is ever going to know that I pastored this church in 100 years. Some things are eternal, some things are temporary, right? Things of the Spirit are eternal, but the relationship that I have with God and the relationship that I have with God through my family, that's eternal. And 100 years from now, it's not going to matter if I pastored this church or not. 100 years from now, when I'm dead and gone and I'm in heaven, hopefully, the eternal relationships that I built here on earth, that's what's going to matter. 100 years from now, no one's going to remember that I played football, no one's going to remember that I pastored a church, and no one's going to remember anything. But what's going to be remembered is what I've taught people along the way that they continue to pass on. And that's what we have to have our focus on, is what are we passing on to the next generation? Are we teaching them to let your fire go out and just give up completely and walk away from God? Or are we teaching them that you have to endure what you're going through? Because the end result is greater than what you're going through right now. The Bible says that the future glories are not worthy to be compared to the tribulations and the trials that we're going through at this time. what the pain and the sorrow and the heartache that you're going through right now is, it can't compare to the glory that's in heaven waiting for you. So the even though that it's temporary, what you're going through now, temporary is not eternal. But the relationships that you build and the legacy that you leave behind, that's what's going to be eternal. And we have to figure out what our legacy is going to be. Is my legacy going to be, I gave up, I burn out, and I let God go? Or is my legacy going to be, I endured, even though that I went through hell on earth, and I entrusted something, and I put something in my kids that they could continue to put in their kids, and they could put into their kids? The Bible says that if we train up a child in the way he will go, that when he gets older, he won't depart from it. You will depart. I grew up in church. I grew up with Papa being a preacher. I couldn't get away from church. I went to church and I came home and there was church. It was always there. But I did depart, but I didn't stay gone. If you train them up, yes, they're going to wander. Yes, they're going to walk off a little bit. But eventually, like Luke 15 and the prodigal son, they'll come back. It's the family unit that continues to inspire everybody to reach towards heaven. I think one of the biggest problems in this country right now is not the fact that the devil's trying to do what the devil does. I think it's the fact that the family unit is pretty much non-existent. Now, I'll be the first to admit that I hate sitting at the table to eat supper, but Whitney is like, you're going to sit at this table, and we're going to talk about our day, and we're going to sit here, and we're going to eat like a family, and I resist it, and I hate it, but I do it, because I know that's what my kids are going to remember. I know that that's what's going to matter. If the family unit is not strong, it does not matter how strong the church is. If the family unit is not strong, this nation will never be strong. Because it always starts at home. It doesn't start at church. It starts at the house. Right? Y'all getting this? In 2 Timothy verse 1, chapter 5 says, I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm convinced is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of one of power, love, and of sound judgment. We have to keep rekindling the fire, not just in us, but in our kids.